Let's turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. Can everybody see me now? Is there anybody hiding? Okay. All right. All right, today is traditionally Pentecost. And so I want to talk about what happened on the day of Pentecost, because that was the day that the church was born. That was the day the church began. And it happened to fall on Pentecost. Penta means 50. It happened to fall on Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday. Now, on that holiday, a long time earlier, Moses had received, he had gone up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he had received the Ten Commandments. So on the day of Pentecost, which the Jews were celebrating, that was the same day the church was born. So that was deliberate on God's part to fulfill the original Jewish festival with a Christian perfection. In other words, the Jews were under the law, Christians would be under the gospel. The Jews had, they were living by commands, whereas Christians don't live by commands. You're not under the law. If you're good, that's a miracle. You're not under any law. You'll never be condemned by a law. Once you believe that God, who He really is, that is how He reveals Himself, through the gospel, it's all promise. So you can keep the law now by Him keeping it. You can't keep it yourself. Has anyone discovered that it's hard for you to be perfect? Amen. Yes. So neither outwardly nor inwardly are you perfect. And so you need good news. And so Pentecost started a whole new world, a brand new creation. When Jesus rose from the dead on what we call Easter, but Resurrection Sunday, that was the beginning of a new world. He was the number one guy. He was the first one of that new creation. And we were then the first fruits of that. We followed right after that, 50 days later. And what had happened was, when He rose from the dead, He taught for 40 days, stayed on the earth, never saw an unbeliever. The only ones that came to Him were those that were believers. So the unbelievers heard that Jesus rose from the dead, but never saw Him. Only the believers saw Him. So that was God showing Himself to His church, as He does to us daily. But He revealed Himself. So, Sam, can you see me? No, you can hear me around this post. Anyway, is there anybody hiding over there? All right. At any rate, to show you the precision of God. Thank you, Sam. To show you how precise God is, the first time when Moses was up on the mountain, got the law, he came down from the mountain. This will be an absolute contrast and a fulfillment of that. He brought down a law, a command, 10 of them, 10 commandments. Something you had to do, something you were expected to do. But how many know people don't do well under laws? As soon as you tell someone not to do something, they want to and often do. Or if you tell them, do not do that, they're going to do it. Or at least they want to do it. Or at least at some point in their life, they'll be tempted to do it. So laws don't work. They don't work civilly. Certainly don't produce perfect people. Nor do they work for God. God does not believe in the law. Why does He give it? Because the law is Him. He's basically saying, be like me, be perfect. Be exactly like me. Well, you can't be. Has anybody ever tried? You can't be like God. You know, you can kind of aim at it, but in the end, your heart isn't in it. Because nobody likes laws. How many want to be free? You know, I want to be me. And that's a bad me. I mean, bad means not what God wanted. Not what God was expecting when He created the world. He wanted us to be perfect, and we weren't. Now, I know some of you don't believe that. Some of you believe you're pretty good. Amen. You're wrong. You're wrong. But that's all right. That's because God judges the heart and not the mind or your behavior or whatever. He called those hypocrites and liars. So if you pretend like you're good before God, before man, it's okay because people call you bad and good. But before God, ain't no such thing. So everybody is evil. Not evil that we think of, but evil the way God thinks. Evil to God is not being just like Him. So being evil to God is the reason He created you in the first place, to be just like Jesus. And I don't want to be like Jesus. My flesh. So everybody has a flesh. You have a flesh. You still have a flesh. Even though you're born of the Spirit, even though you're born again, even though you're part of the new creation, you still have a flesh. You can check in with it every day. It says, "Hi, I'm you. I want for me. I'm selfish. I'm greedy. I'm whatever. And I'm not apologizing. And I'm not going to do what you say, God, from the heart." Now, is everybody familiar with that scenario? That there's something in you that rebels from adhering to God's high command. Even though He's superior, everybody admits He's superior, He's God. That doesn't mean you want to do what He says. So the reason He gave Pentecost 1,500 years later is so that you can do it. Now, you can't do it because your flesh is never going to clean up. Even after you're a Christian, your flesh still doesn't want to be God. Your flesh still wants to do its own thing. Until the day you die, you will always experience that. Has anybody noticed that your flesh is not converted? Even after you go to church and you hear nice teachings, you still want to do your own thing. Is everybody aware of that? So don't try to convert your flesh because you can't. You can't say, "Well, okay, today I'm going to love God." No, you won't. Unless it's a gift of God that He gives you as a promise that I'll take care of it, you can't make it happen. You don't even want it to happen. You won't do it, and you don't want it. So is everybody aware of that? Now, other churches don't teach what I just said. Other churches teach that do the best you can. There's no scripture for it. You know, try your best. But there's no scripture for that. That's called law. That's called legalism. That's called hypocrisy. That's called faking God out. You can't. So God knows that your heart is evil. Out of the heart proceeds murder, adultery, fornication, jealousy, bitterness, etc. So that's all that's in the human heart. Now, could you please say yes or amen, amen, if you're following me, so I don't have to dwell on that, because I don't want to have to repeat that again. You are by nature wicked. What does that mean? It just means you're not going to do what God wants you to do. It just means you're going to go your own way. You're going to be selfish. When He says don't, you do. When He said be perfect, you're not. And so, I mean, I don't care how hard you try, you cannot be. All right, so Pentecost came to fulfill it. Now, 120 letters, 120 letters form the Jewish Ten Commandments. So that would mean about 12 letters for each commandment. 120. There's exactly, I mean, I've counted them. You can go in the Old Testament, read the Hebrew language, and you can see there's 120 letters. Now, 120 people, not letters, of law, 120 people on the day of Pentecost received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit came down on Pentecost, whereas the law came down on the first Pentecost. So that first time under Moses, you get a law. The second time, you get a promise. I like promises better than laws. Amen. I don't know. Promises are neat because somebody else promised. When you make a promise, you obligate yourself. Are you aware of this? Now, if you're a liar, your promise is worthless. So when people get married, they often say something like this: "Till death us do part." And then they go, "I will," or "I do. I agree to that." And yet, in America, half of the people divorce. They can't stand each other after, you know, number of hours. Yeah. days, weeks, months, years. Sometimes after 20, 30 years, they just split. Isn't that interesting? That nobody fears God. Fooey on God. You know, just, it's neat that God wants you to be nice, but you can't. So I like promises better. On the day of Pentecost, God only wanted sinners. You had to be a sinner to qualify. How many are already qualified? Because a sinner, and as I said, a sinner doesn't mean you're sinning all the time outwardly. You actually could be nice outwardly, but you're sinning from the heart. So God's will for us is to live by promises. Standing on the promises, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that means you stand on promises. My whole life is built not on being good. I've never been good. I never will be good. I don't plan on being good. God is good. I'll let him do it. If he doesn't do it for me, in me, through me, ain't going to be done. So I have no stress on me at all. I don't get stressed out. Doesn't mean I don't care about things, but I don't care that much. It's kind of like, that's your job, God. So if you want me cleaned up, do it. Just like a baby, a child. Let the parents do it all. They don't feed themselves. They don't clothe themselves. They don't know what shirt to wear. They don't care. Let the parent do it. That's the way God is. That's a true picture of God. He loves you unconditionally, no conditions, no matter what. He will never change his mind. He cannot lie. So once you know that God loves you no matter what, then you're free to be anything you want to be. Or if he wants you to be something different, let him do it. I don't oppose God. If God wants me to love my wife, let him do it through me. But to get to her, he has to kill me off. Because I'm basically selfish by nature. And so if he wants me to love you, he has to kill me off. So Pentecost is really a kill-off day. It's the day that men decided that they were inveterate sinners, but they needed help from God. And when the Holy Spirit fell, they took it. Just took it. Just took it. Just said, okay, we take it. Now, they could have resisted. Not everybody had to take it. God doesn't force his way under promises. The right hand is always promise. The left hand is always command. So when God gives a command, he knows you'll fail. He actually gives it so you will fail. He gives you, every command he gives you is so that you won't do it. Why? Because it's for Jesus to do. Jesus is always doing what the Father wants. Are you aware of that? You are never, ever from the heart until he gives you a new heart through a promise. Now, under the new heart, of course, you can do all things. Under the old heart, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything under the left hand. You can do everything under the right hand. Why? Because you don't do it. He does it for you. He does it in you. He does it through you. He does it. Then to God be all the glory. You will never get glory for being, you know, lined up correctly with God. All right, so Pentecost came, 120 letters versus 120 people. People are better than letters. Why? Because it was the Spirit that fell on 120. In other words, the Spirit of the law is totally different than the letter of the law. The letter of the law says, do this or else. The Spirit of the law says, I will do this for you. That's better. It's better for God, who loves being perfect. I mean, he's into that. To do everything for you, in you, through you, and then give him all the glory. Because he's going to give you the glory anyway. He's just going to give it to you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be good to be loved by God. And that teaches you a new way to treat other people. You don't have to do this to get into heaven. It's just something you do when you realize God has already taken you to heaven. You just love people for nothing. I do love my wife, but the way I love her is by me not being in the road. I just let the Lord love her through me. And I tell her, I love you. But she might mistake that to think I loved her. So I correct it. No, 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 Peg, that's not me. If it were me, you would be at the end of the table. You know, I would be taking it all. You all understand that? That's just me. And you're all like me. You're all exactly like me. You may not like that, but that's the way you are. But Christ in me loves her. So that's the way I talk. I talk according to the promise. The promise said, the good work I began in you, Jim, I will surely complete. I believe that. I'm not going to do it. I just believe it. I believe that the good work he began, I believe he can't lie. He said he began a good work. He said he would surely complete it. I believe that. I believe someday I'll stand before God and he'll say, well done. Amen. And I didn't done anything. I didn't do it. So this is weird teaching, but it happens to be the truth. It's actually what Pentecost is all about. On that day, all those people were gathered, about 120 of them, and it's about 120. And also on that day, in the Old Testament, about 3,000 died because the minute you give the law, people die. But on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit of God. That happened to me. So I know that it's not just a doctrine or a teaching. It's something that I actually live in my family and live in my church and live in my life with no effort at all. There's no effort on my part. I'm not working at it. I'm not sweating. I'm not nervous. I'm not anxious. I'm not. Psychologically, I'm not. I'm not. And even if I was psychologically, I wouldn't count it anyway. I just believe God's word. I don't examine myself. Now, my wife is different. She examines everything. She has a little report card on me. You didn't act like a Christian. That's all right, I am one. I don't care how I acted. Well, it wasn't very convincing to me. Well, that's your problem. You'll have to work that out. But I love you, and you're the best, and you talk too much. But it's okay. That doesn't bother me. It's okay, but you're wrong. Because I love you, and I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. Never. No matter what the cost, you can do anything you want to do, misbehave, behave, I don't care. I won't thank you when you behave well, and I won't punish you when you don't. Y'all see what I'm saying? Now that's freedom. Freedom is to be me, and yet to let God be God. Who cares who I am, or what I feel, or what I think, or what I want, or what I imagine? That's of interest to the world. The world is deeply interested in psychology. I'm going to tell you why. Anything to avoid God. So they're into man. They're into, you know, well, how do you feel? What do you think? What do you want? What do you think about that? It's worthless. That's worthless nonsense and talk. Write novels all day long. That's what the whole modern world is built out of, is psychological interstates that you report on. And much of scholarship today is not about facts at all. It's about how you feel and how things appear and so on and so forth. And it's okay, the world loves that. But God is into truth in the inward part. He wants a new heart, which is what? Me being dead. Me being not me anymore. He doesn't want me to be me. He wants to be for me, in me, through me. He wants to do it all and give me all the benefit. I'm a total beneficiary of God. Total. So I have a perfect marriage, a perfect wife, perfect church. I mean, everything for me is perfect. I couldn't be better. I'm not looking forward to heaven. I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven. Now, and Peggy can tell you, I've been this way for umpteen decades now. I'm not miserable. I'm not unhappy. So psychologically, I prove out to be very stable and psychologically sound. But I'm not interested in that. I didn't do it for that reason. I don't care about it. I'm not into that. I'm into truth. Only truth sets free. Honesty will bind you. Truth sets free. What truth? The truth of God's revelation. That's what he revealed from heaven. So when the Spirit came down, that was the end of me. And that actually happened to me, literally. I was a total pagan, total, total. I wasn't an atheist because I didn't even believe that God existed. So you could say I was an atheist, but I didn't care about God. Zero care. But I had no morals. I still don't. I've never had morals. I've never cared what people think. I've never cared one whit for what anybody wants or thinks or feels. None. Zero. And you're all like me, but some of you have been trained differently, and so you pretend and lie and fake. But I don't. If you ask me something, I'll just tell you. But I don't play games. I'm not into all those games. And so how do you survive? I don't know. I don't care. I don't care that I survive. That's something other people care about. They want to get along, be liked, be, have people admire you and whatever. I don't really care. What you think means nothing to me. Zero. I'm not interested in what I think either. I just enjoy myself every minute of every second of every day. But I always did that. I did that as a pagan. I'm now doing it as a Christian. I can't believe I could flip from being a pagan who was totally into happiness, you know, and everything for me, to being a Christian who gets everything that God wants to give me, even more than I wanted. More. That is incredible. And you know, everything's going my way all the time. Financially, materially, physically, mentally, emotionally, and so on. Why? Because I don't care. I don't have any care. I'm carefree. I'm not careless, but I'm just carefree. Why? Because God does it all. That's a union type of thing. He wants to do his part. I do my part. My part is not to worry. His part is to think everything out, do it, fix it. Amen? Do y'all see this? This is so powerful. I can't imagine why pastors don't teach this. What they teach is guilt and fear and try to motivate people to behave. I'm not into behavioral modification. For example, in this church, you can be wicked as all get out, and it means nothing to me. Whether you're nice or wicked, to me it's the same. And you can be that way toward me. You can hate me, misunderstand me, whatever. I love it. I love it. Anything you do is fine. And that's the way I raised my children. The way I have 4 happy kids, 9 happy grandkids, and so on. Why? Because that's just the way I raised them. Is whatever you do is fine. I'm your dad. Is Margaret here? Anyway. She was here. Maybe some kids came. She took off. But she teaches our Sunday school. But you can't find anybody happier than my kids. They're totally happy. Why? They're totally guilt-free. They don't feel guilty about what they do. Why? Because we taught them. Don't worry about it. Whatever you do, you're our child. We love you. But we would love you even if you were an enemy. So it's not a big thing. It's just that whatever you do, I will never, ever leave you, forsake you, whatever. But it's God that loves you. It's God that loves you. So Pentecost is interesting. Now, on the first day of the church's birth, when about 3,000 were born again, and about 3,000 got baptized in the Holy Spirit, everybody knows that there's such a thing as being born again. Everybody's heard of that. They call that being a Christian. But actually, it's not. Actually, being born again is only the beginning. So when you're born again, believe that Jesus died on the cross. Believe that Jesus, his blood shed, covered your sins, and now God's forgiving you. That's only the beginning. What God really is after is that beginning which has an end to it, which is where the Holy Spirit comes in. If you're born again, then he wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to take it. You don't have to take it. You can just say, well, I only want part one. I don't want part two. I want half the package. I don't want the rest of the package. So multitudes of Christians don't want that. Why? Because under part two, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're actually going to do the commands of God. You're actually going to do it. But you don't have to do it. So if it's free, if it's an option, why not let it go? And I did for years. But Peggy would always ask me, now you're a Christian, right? Yeah. You believe in God? Yeah. Well, where's your fruit? I don't know. I don't have any, I guess. Well, I don't think you're a Christian. Well, that's your opinion. But God says I am. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me and so on and so forth. Well, that's cheap. Good. That's all I can afford. I'm sorry. That's as much as you're going to get. You were the idiot to marry me. You shouldn't have. You know, but you did, so too bad for you. So I obviously I have no self-pity for people. I don't feel there are any victims in the world. I feel everybody, according to God, is a culprit. Everybody's evil, nasty, wicked, and all they do is hypocritically hide it, but it's right there. And in a given moment, it'll come out. It'll come out. Peggy has her nasty moments, you see. She's faked it for years. You know, been decent and kind on the outside. But inwardly, she really wanted it for herself. And you can easily test that out. You know, she'll ask for something, and I can tell, you know, she'll go, well, whatever you say. But what she's really thinking is, I want that. She wants to control me and manipulate me. And she does it all the time. I love it. I love it. Peg, you're trying to dominate me right now. Do you want to emasculate me? You want to cut me off at the knees? It's not going to work. Because I'm impervious to that. It's just a game. Do you all see that? Now, I've got God on my side. Is that Peggy is as wicked as I am. How many know that women are as wicked as men? They're just as selfish. And they're just as manipulative and tricky. I don't think more so, just even. Even Stephen. You know, it's all equal. So people are people are people are people are people. That's why we don't distinguish. We love enemies the same as we love fellow believers, the same as we love God. Just, you either have the love in you or you don't. And if you do, it's God. The love is not you. You're not the lover. God is the lover through you. But he can do it without you. He can do it in spite of you. He doesn't even need your help. So what's Pentecost? Pentecost is the day that the disciples were all gathered. Remember Jesus taught for 40 days? What was the topic? He had one topic and only one topic and only one topic. What was it? What was the topic he taught them? After he resurrected from the dead, I mean, that's pretty dramatic. After he came up from the dead, now death is no more. He only had one topic. And he taught them for 40 days on that one topic. The kingdom of God. In other words, it's not about you. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with God. The kingdom of God is not your idea, how do I get there? It's God's idea, how do I give it to you? The kingdom of God is a gift. He just wants you to be in the kingdom. There's not a person on earth, the most wicked person you can imagine, he wants him in the kingdom. He wants her in the kingdom. So God wants everyone here to be happy all the time. Now, how many of you are happy all the time? Besides almost. Okay, that's good. Keep working at it. You're happy all the time? That's a faith statement. It's good. No, I like it. I like it. It's good. What you're telling me is you don't have to feel that to be that. That's correct. Psychology is not the same as truth. Spiritual truth trumps human psychological states. And by the way, even if you had a psychological state, it would change in the moment you state it. Well, let's say somebody said, I'm miserable. In the moment they stated that, they felt good that they were able to state that. Seriously. And let's say somebody was happy. In the moment they said that, a little doubt came in. I mean, it's not possible to hold on to psychological states. You can report on them all day long, they're lies. They're like a river that keeps moving. You can't actually capture them. You can take a photograph of it, but it no longer moves. So I'm not into what people feel, think, want, imagine, etc. It doesn't matter. It's nothing. It's temporal. It's just for this world, you can play games with it, but in the end, it builds nothing. So if you want to build something, if you want to be something, you have to be dead and let God live through you. And that's all he wants. That's just called a trustee. That's just called a servant. That's just called someone who lets God decide, like little kids do with their parents. You know, and little kids, my kids used to sit in church, and all the kids in the church in Fort Worth, not in Dallas, but in Fort Worth, all the kids were running around, yelling, screaming, getting up by the microphone, speaking as though they were the pastor and singing and whatever. They're having a blast. But my kids, they had to sit in the front row and not wiggle and not look around. And I disciplined them severely. Don't you move. They were just frozen like this. Don't move your eyes. You know. And so I trained my kids to be bored. Dad, it's boring. Everybody else is running around. Good. Let them run around. You will behave. You will do what I say. And so I was God. Do y'all see that? Now, that was the left hand of God. But by the time they become 11, 12, 13, 14, I changed. They didn't know it. Mom never understood it. But I only gave them the law to show them that they didn't want to do what I told them to do. But they just did it outwardly. Hypocrite. I raised them to be hypocrites. And then, at a certain point in their life, I began to give them more and more liberty. Why? Because they were ready. They even told me they were ready. Dad, I'm ready. I don't think so. Dad, I'm 16. I know, but you still act like a 12-year-old sometimes. Dad, I've watched the other kids. I'm ready. I can drive. Yeah, I know, but you're not going to. I don't trust you. Dad, you can trust me. And I love that. They fought their way to independence. And then I said, okay, here's the deal. I'll give you some. And if you do what I would have had you do, if you do it on your own, I'll give you more. But if you don't, we'll revert back to my program. So, what do you think? And they all agreed to that. And so, if they did what I would have had them do anyway, saved me a lot of work and hassle, then, you know, you have more freedom. But if, in fact, you fall back, it's taken away. Do y'all understand? That's the purpose of the law. The law is not the end game. The law is only a means to an end. It serves the gospel. And as soon as they became 21, because I waited till they were 21, but they often wanted to do it early. You know, like, I'm ready. If you're mature, you're mature. You don't have to tell me. But if you're not, you're not. So really, it isn't an age thing. It's really a maturity thing. When you're mature, you're mature. And so the kids all insisted at 13, 14, 15, they were mature. And, you know, we tested that out. I had little tests that they could follow to see whether they were ready or not. And I loved it. Like Margaret, our last one, who's now, what, 30? Or what is she, 30? And she was at, I believe, 16 or 17 when she said, Dad, I'm ready. I'm ready. So how could you be ready? I am. I've watched the other three kids make their mistakes. I won't make them. Really? That is incredible. You are the most awesome daughter. The most awesome. But I don't believe you. No, Dad, we'll make a contract on that. If I don't live up to it, you can take it away. If I do, you have to go along. Okay. All right, write the contract. Well, I'll sign it. So I said the other kids had two accidents in the car. Each one got a car, two accidents we paid for, then that's it. She said, I won't have any. Really? That's incredible. You don't wanna say that. That's too powerful. Just say I'll only have one or something. I won't have any, Dad. Okay, all right, there it is. So after her first accident, then she renegotiated. You can always renegotiate a contract. Said, here's the deal, Dad. That wasn't my fault. Ah, wasn't your fault. It was somebody else's fault. You see, you shouldn't drive because you don't know that other drivers can cause accidents and you're not clever enough to know how. You need to be walking, or I'll drive you around if you wish. Dad, look, no more accidents. And I won't say it's my fault. I mean, I won't say it's somebody else's fault. I won't say it's the rain or, you know, the streets or the brakes or whatever. I'll take full responsibility, but I'm not going to have another accident. And of course, after her second accident, then we fixed the car up again for several thousand dollars, whatever it costs. And then we had a third accident. Then I had her. You know, that was good. And so then, because she was probably 18 or something at that point, she said, Dad, here's the deal. Here's the deal. We're going to renegotiate this. I want a new car this time. I said, no, you're not going to have anything, remember? I'm not going to drive that car. You're going to buy me a new car. I'm not. But we will talk about that. And so she ended up, you know, getting what she wanted. Isn't that amazing? Now, did I lose? No. Because I wasn't teaching her how not to wreck cars or how not to get hurt. I was teaching her how to take responsibility. So after the third one, she called up and said, "Dad, sit down." Sit down. And I went, "Uh-oh." "What?" He said, "No, I want to talk to you face to face. I'm coming home. I'm coming home right now." "Okay. Is the car okay?" And the dad. Just. And so she came home and she said, "Dad, first of all, yes, I did have an accident. Second of all, yes, it was my fault. Third of all, I'm going to pay for it." I said, "Wow, what a mature daughter I have. This is incredible. Now, you're not hurt, right?" "No." "Okay. How are you going to pay for it?" "Well, I was thinking you'd loan the money and help me to get it, and then I'll pay you back." I said, no, it doesn't work that way. You see, I'm not really interested in obedience. I wasn't interested in anything except to train her that she doesn't know herself, but also to make her independent so she could say, "I don't care, Dad. You love me. Don't forget that. You raised me. Now, pay for the car." Absolutely. Just like that. So, I believe that God uses the law to teach us the gospel. In other words, he uses a law that says don't in order for him to give the opportunity to say, "I forgive you, and here's a blessing." Did y'all see that? It's free. It's free. Not earned. You do not deserve. How many know you don't deserve anything? And you didn't do it on your own. It was a gift. It was a gift. It was a gift. It was a gift. Your schooling was a gift. Your family background's a gift. The money you got is a gift. The house you live in, the car. Everything is a gift. It's from God. Now, you may not thank him. He doesn't care. He is not blown away that you don't thank him or worship him or adore him. All he wants you to know is, "I love you no matter what. And I want to give you the kingdom." Did you know that the kingdom of God, which he was teaching about, here's the Father's good pleasure. "I want to give you the kingdom." The Father, when he created you, wanted to then bring you into the world and bless you beyond measure. Now, how many of you are blessed beyond measure? No, God is not, he doesn't have a law that he wants you to keep. He has a law that he wants to keep. Jesus kept the law. Remember Jesus said, "I always do what's pleasing to my Father." I never cared that my kids did what I said. I didn't care. But they didn't know that. I told them, "Boy, if you don't do that, this is the consequence." But when it came down to it, I showed mercy. That's what God taught me. I never did what God wanted. I never expected my kids to be obedient at all. They were incredible kids, still are. But I didn't really expect it. Why? I don't expect anyone here to grow. If somebody here stands up and says, "You know, I want to be a true Christian." David, you've said that at some points. I've forced you to say that. And you've said it, but you didn't mean it because you didn't do it. Right?
Yeah.
It's good. But I still love you. And I don't really care whether you do it or not. That's between you and God. Why? Because we give laws so that people fail, so that we can forgive them, so that we can bless them, so that we can show them unconditional love. Do you all see that? Now, I don't know if you've ever been loved unconditionally. It means someone loves you no matter what you do, even if you screw up 2 times, 3 times, 6 times, 90 times. God won't quit. He won't give up on you. To the day you die, he will continue to seek you out so that you can have the kingdom. He's preparing you for the kingdom. I mean, it's a good thing, but you don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. You don't have to even desire it. Did you know that you probably don't? Your flesh doesn't want to go to heaven. Imagine flesh in heaven. What fun would that be? Your flesh is at home in the other place. Why? Because flesh has a death wish and a life wish. Are you aware of that? It has a death wish, thanatos. It has a life wish, eros. So you have two wishes inside of yourself, flesh. And so that double wish is a contradiction. Do you want to live or die? People want both. Why? Because they not only want to sin, but they also want to then punish themselves, and they want to do all kinds of stupid things. You don't even know who you are, and you can't figure it out psychologically or practically. You don't know who you are. You're who God says you are. He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." That means apart from me, you can do nothing. He says that in me you can do all things. That means that in him you can do all things. Obviously, the difference is relationship, not performance. Relationship, not performance. Relationship, not performance. I don't love Peggy because she performs, though she's a good performer. But I don't love her because she performs. I love her because I love her. I can't explain it. It's just she's my wife. And I love you. You don't have to do anything to get the love. It's free. If you're a lover, you're a lover. Pentecost was the day then that people got baptized in the Holy Spirit. What happened? Well, on that day, they were just regular people up until that moment. They believed in Jesus. They weren't even sure after he resurrected, is it really you? But once they saw it was really him, he starts teaching about the kingdom. And he starts telling them that he's preparing them for witnessing, to be his witnesses. The word for witness in the Greek is martyrion, like martyr, to the death. But it isn't to the physical death, which people think. It's actually to the psychological death. In other words, yourself is what God is after. Give me yourself. No, just give me yourself. Yeah, I'll give you some deeds. I'm not going to give you me. I'll give you some of the fruit. No. I want you to give me yourself. I want you to completely put yourself in my hands. I ain't doing it. I knew that was the cost. I remember when I was a pagan thinking about being a Christian, and I thought, the one thing I'll never do is surrender to God. I will never surrender. I mean, I'm not going to, like, absolutely surrender to God. I might go to church. I might stop taking from the offering plate and put into it. But I'm not going to surrender myself. All I've got is myself. Rotten as I am, that's all I've got is me. Y'all understand that? So I didn't want to serve him or follow him or anything else. But his love broke me. When I listened and listened and listened and listened and listened and ignored and ignored and ignored and denied and denied and denied, one day all of a sudden, I believed. And after that, after I became a believer, I believed that Jesus really did die for me. Now, I didn't work that out in my brains. I didn't work that out in my feelings. I just suddenly knew that I knew that I knew. I don't know if this happened to you or not. I just knew that he was God and that he loved me and that I was his. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Yeah. I just knew. I don't know how I knew because I didn't like that idea. But one day I did. One day I realized, you know what? There's no hope in me. There's no hope in this world. There's no life in life. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going right to the top, and yet, even though I'm going to the top, I was the top of the top of the top. Even though I am, it's vain. It's empty. And you only get that if you go to the top. You can't tell that if you're at the bottom trying to start out. But once you get to where you want to go, and you got all the degrees, and you got all of the brains, and you got all of the whatever you have to get, and you realize there's nothing there. That's the only time you learn that. Otherwise, you might hope, think there's something up there. But once you see the vanity of this world and realize, you know what, I can get 100 of these, I can get whatever, what good is it? Anyway, I surrendered to him. Then he said he wanted to be the Lord of my life. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't want that. I don't want to speak in tongues. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be a sappy Christian. I want to take care of myself as best I can, let God do the rest, and kind of an arrangement like that. Well, God didn't negotiate. He said, no, Jim, I want you all to myself. I don't like that idea. I want to be me every once in a while. I'll give you Sunday. I'm the pastor. I'll give you Sunday. How many as pastor, you have to go to church. You do. And I've never missed. I mean, it's incredible. Because I'm the pastor. I have to be here. I don't get paid. So it's kind of like, Jim, I want you to go because you love me. I don't know. I don't know about that. No, you're born again. Okay, all right. Then my born again self wants to go to church. But my old self doesn't. How many know you have two selves in you? A born again, new, Christian, wonderful, glorious self. And then you. Resistant, selfish, hurt, angry, bitter, grasping self. But God wants to eliminate one and only have the other one left. I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. How many here are lukewarm? Don't raise your hand. How many here are lukewarm? You're not really devil, but you're not really God either. You're not hot. You're not passionate. Amen? Okay, would anyone like to volunteer a hand? You are like that? Lukewarm? Sometimes? Okay. Sometimes you're passionate. Sometimes you're wicked as all get out. You're mixed up. Yeah. Okay, that's good. But the truth that'll set you free is you love Jesus. You know why? Not because you love Jesus, but because He loves you. We love because He first loved us. Does anybody pick that up? Faith cometh by hearing, doesn't come by doing, doesn't come by wishing, doesn't come by thinking. It comes by hearing the Word of God. So many of you are brand new creatures, but you're not living like brand new creatures. But that's what the baptism of the Spirit's about. It's power. And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word in the Greek is dunamis. Dunamis means dynamite. Power. It's like having a stick of dynamite in your hand, and whatever it is that's standing in front of you, you just toss that onto the obstacle or whatever it is, and it blows up. So if Satan is stopping you, you just hand him the stick. Here, hold this. Thank you. And then you just and then he's gone. So somebody says, the devil made me do it. I don't think so. I think it was just you. You just wanted to do it. No, I really didn't. Yes, you did. You're a liar. You really wanted to do it. But this dynamite is something God puts inside of you that explodes the kingdom of darkness. There's no more power. Satan has no more power. Satan doesn't make me do anything, nor does anybody else. Now, outwardly, they may force me, and I don't care. But inwardly, uh-uh. I'm doing what I want to do, what I want to do. You know I always do what I want to do? And even if I don't, I still want to do it. And that's why I'm happy. That's why I'm happy. All His promises are yea and amen. All His promises are yea and amen. It's always yes. No matter what I ask the Father, He might not give me what I asked for, but He'll give me something better. If a son shall ask for a fish, will He give him a stone? If you ask for an egg, will He give you a scorpion? You ask for an egg, here's a scorpion. That's not God. If you ask for something, He will give you that or better. It's usually better. In other words, sometimes you don't know what you're asking. Remember one time, a couple of disciples said, Jesus, could we sit at your right hand? He said, it's not given to me. It's fixed by the Father. Same as Pentecost. As soon as this Pentecost thing fell, the fire fell. Remember, little tongues of fire on their heads? Spoke in tongues. And they just began to speak in new tongues. And all of a sudden, what happened? Somebody stood up and said, these men are drunk. They're crazy. I used to think that myself. I used to think people were psychologically crazy. What are you doing? Speaking in tongues. They're just mumbling stuff. I said, that is stupid. No, and it's in the Bible. Right. Well, it may be in there, but I don't think what you're doing is it. I don't know about that. Well, you're wrong. I said, okay. I'll tell you what, I'm the pastor, so I'm going to stay in my job here. But I'll tell you what, if you really believe in this tongue thing, and it's in the Bible, I see where you get it. If that's really true, stick around, take all my abuse, and pray for me every day till I get that. But if it's not real, I'm going to preach against it until you convert. Did y'all see that? And so this happened in my Fort Worth church. And it wasn't long before I was speaking in tongues. And I found out that was real. And I began to see signs, wonders, miracles, all kinds of incredible things happening. And I've gone all over the world, seen that stuff. China, India, Russia, Israel, all over Africa, whatever. There's power. The Muslims, for example, don't understand a religion of talk. They only understand power. They don't care about theology and all the fine points of this and that. They just want to see, where's your God? Let's see Him do something. That's why if they blow up the towers, that's a do. That's not a theology. That's just, they did it. They knocked down your big idol. They knocked down the Jewish Wall Street idol. They knocked down whatever. And so that their stock goes up. But as soon as Osama's shot and killed, their stock goes down. They're totally into power. Now they have to revivify. They have to try again, see what they can do. And so the Muslim push is not working. I can just tell you, I go all over the world just to look at that. I want to see where are the Muslims prevailing and where are they losing. And I can tell you, they are losing almost everywhere. They're not winning, no matter what the media shows you. Because they're totally into power. We have the power. The power of love is greater than the power of hate. The power of life is greater than the power of death. The power that we have is so incredible. It's mercy. And when you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they don't get thousands and, you know, whatever. But we do. Wherever we go. Why? Because there's power. It isn't just the word. The word is always attended with signs and wonders. Even here. Whenever the word goes forth, something happens miraculously. The word cannot go forth and produce nothing. It always produces something. And that something, people may or may not testify of it, but it happened. And people usually come up when I say, okay, time for testimonies. They don't usually say anything. But afterward, they come up and say, Pastor, I just want to tell you, what you said today, such and such and such. God is building a kingdom that is everlasting. It's happy all the time. I'm happy all the time. I'm happy all the time. I am. Now, that happiness may not be psychological, but it's always spiritual. In other words, inside of me, there's joy unspeakable. If somebody shot me right now, killed me, dead, this is great. Doesn't bother me a bit. I already made my peace with God a long time ago. So I'm not afraid. How many are full of fear? Perfect love casts out all fear. You conquer fear, you've conquered the biggest thing going. If you conquered fear, do you realize 99% of the people out there, including Christians, are filled with fear? They're afraid, they're worried, they're nervous. The Holy Spirit is not one to be afraid of. He will not come and do you harm. He will never force His way. He will never speak to you harshly, ever. He's always gentle. He's always offering promises, always pointing to the love of God, the unconditional and perfect love of God. That's what transforms this world. It changes my family. It changes our churches. It changes the world. It changes politics. The political arena is not won by force, even though politics is all about force. It's all about force. That's it. When you make a law, you have to force it. You can't just, you know, say, I don't want to do it. They force you to be a hypocrite. Whether you like it or not, you're going to speed this speed or whatever. So politics is all about force. And yet, the most powerful thing in politics is not force. It's actually influence or persuasion, where you actually are able to talk to a bunch of your neighbors and friends. This is the hard way, by the way, but it works. It's how Texas completely transformed itself 20 years ago, 25 years ago. I was part of that. And that revolution hasn't stopped yet. And it's going to go on. And we're not just simply party. I don't believe in party. I believe in principle. Those things that are true and worthy. So you actually can change the economic system and the political system and the social system when you change a man spiritually. I don't know if you understand that, but nations are actually influenced and changed by individual people. And when you gather together with other individual people, you become very powerful in this world. So God wants us to be a church, a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. How many are ready for that? You know, so that's what I want. I want to be, I mean, I can't do that. But if God's promised that, let Him do it. I'm not going to get in the way. I just do it. So the best has been saved to the last. Dessert is never first, except for little kids. They always want the dessert first. But dessert is saved to the last. God has saved the best for now. There are many things in this world that are out of place. They're disjointed. They're not shalom. They're not lined up with God's perfect will. Almost everything. But God still persists. And that's why he gave the baptism of the Spirit, to give you the power. Not only to will, but also to do of God's good pleasure. So I intend economically, politically, socially, and spiritually to alter this world. If I were all alone, I would still believe in it. But there are multitudes of people that God is calling forth, especially in these last days. So when it looks like the Muslims are winning, I'm just going to tell you, I can prophesy without fear. The Muslims in Egypt will not prevail. I can just tell you right now. I don't care what the news says, what the pundits say. Ethiopia, Sudan, Libya. It's not going to go the direction that people are guessing. Oh, it went from a dictator to, you know, the Brotherhood. Not going to happen. There's another plan, another purpose. But it takes individuals who pray, who believe, who work, who go. That's what's happening in the world today. The world won't be done until it's done. And so God wants to, he has a higher vision than human utopia. Utopia means nowhere. Human utopia is just dreams of politicians and, you know, churches and whatever. What God wants is the same thing. People to be set free. Set them free, first of all, individually. Set them free one by one by one by one by one. That's the hard way. It's the only way. The only way to change this world is one by one. When you change the world one by one, it's a real change. When you change it in large masses, it's superficial. It won't last. It's only a fad. It's only something that has no foundation to it. So the most convincing thing is power. To actually have the power to change yourself. If you could change yourself, you could change the world. I am absolutely the worst person on the face of the earth. Coldest, meanest, nastiest person. There's no question. But I'm now in love. How did that happen? That was God. That was Pentecostal power. That was God doing it because he loved me. And I believe each one of you is a powerful person baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, ask for it. It won't be forced on you. It's just something you can ask for if you want. You're qualified if you believe that Jesus is God's Son. You just simply ask for it. Okay, God, I don't know what exactly it is, but give me the power, whatever it is you want me to have. The promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. Now, here's how it says in Acts 1. It said that on that day of Pentecost, Jesus charged his disciples. That word charged is parangelo. Parangelo means he gave them a command. That word is entole. Entole does not mean like left hand, I command you to do it or else. It means like right hand. This is who you are, and I want you to line up with who you really are because of who I really am. Now, when you line up with God, everything suddenly falls into place. When you're out of line, when you're out of step, when you're out of shalom, you're not in peace with God, nothing is going to work. Even when it works, you'll lose your health, or you'll lose your family, or you'll lose your business. You're going to lose something. It's a trade-off, not with God. With God, there are no trade-offs. If with Christ, he freely gives you all things, that's what I believe. I don't believe there's any trade-offs. Now, there appears to be, but I believe that in the end, you have to have the highest goal, the highest purpose. I've never taken a penny from anybody. I won't take anything from anybody. I've given hundreds of thousands of dollars, more than that, all kinds of stuff, but I will never take. And when I was with Mobutu, the dictator from the Zaire, now the Republic of Congo, he was worth billions of dollars. And he was always wanting to give me a house or give me this or give me that. I wouldn't take it. I say, no, sir, absolutely not. I'll give you. You will not give me. I'll make you rich. You will not make me rich. I don't need anything you have. He was always amazed, but he loved Peggy and I like children. I mean, he treated us like family. Take us one-on-one into his family, sit at his table. That doesn't happen with presidents normally. Why does it happen? Because I always promised things and gave 3 to 4 times or 10 times what I promised. Why? That's God. That's God. And so Mozambique used to be a Marxist country. President Reagan personally thanked us for helping to turn that country around. I imagine that, I'll say, 1/5 of the government became Christians. Why? Because we met them one-on-one. I can name them. I brought them here. I've had whole presidential airplanes loaded with their whole ministry come here with the governor, working with Ross Perot, working with all kinds of people. You don't know I do all that. Why do I do it? Because I believe the gospel is good news, not just for the heart, not just for the soul, but also for the body. And I believe that commerce should go right along with Christ. So if you have Christ and commerce together, not a commerce that's heartless and not a heart that is not interested in practical things. Christianity is either practical or not at all. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make you holy. Why? So that you're lined up with God. Why? So that you're no longer you. Why? Because you cannot accomplish anything apart from God. The best is yet to come, whether it's India, whether it's China, whether it's America, whether it's Canada, whether it's Islam. In my meetings, Muslims come by the hordes. Whether it's Nigeria, whether it's Burundi, I don't care where it is. Muslims pour in. Why? Because they hear the gospel. They don't have access to the gospel. They usually don't have Bibles. They're not allowed to have it. In India, the largest, I believe, mosque in the world, but anyway, it's a huge mosque in Hyderabad. No non-Muslims live on that side of the river. But we went in there to the mosque, and there's a school set up there by friends of ours who live in such a way you can stand up on their balcony and overlook the Al-Qaeda training grounds right there. They're right here. They're Hindus who converted to Christ, who now witness to Muslims. And all the daughters, you know, the daughters are not allowed to be taught. Did you go with us? So Daniel and Jeba. And they train them $5 a month. They bring the girls there, teach them computers, teach them all kinds of artwork, teach them all kinds of practical skills, which they're not allowed to do. Why would Muslim fathers and mothers send their daughters against Sharia law, against the rules? Why would they send them there? And why would Christians live in that city surrounded by all kinds of Muslims who could kill them off like that? It's powerful. Muslims are very interested in Christianity. Those girls that go to that school, they celebrate Christmas. They're not supposed to, but they do. And the parents know it. They know it and they protect them because they know otherwise their daughters will have nothing. And so they defy secretly, quietly. They defy the law. You don't really know what's going on in the world, but it's so amazing what God's people can do. So this is an exciting world. I hope you're filled with the Spirit, not with yourself. I hope you're not filled with yourself. No pride, no desire to be great. I mean, your flesh wants it, but your flesh is wrong, and it isn't going to work. You'll pay heavily for that. But you actually have been born again in order to be filled with the Spirit. You're born again in order to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, Calvary happened so that Pentecost could happen. Pentecost is what today is. This is the best day. We live in the absolute best time ever. This is the end of all things. All things are being wrapped up historically. You are seeing multitudes of nations turning to Christ. Not here. Not Europe. But almost anywhere else you go, including Muslim nations, multitudes are coming to Christ. China, 25 to 30,000 a day. Africa, 15 to 20,000 a day. India, 12 to 15,000 a day. South America, 25 to 30,000 a day. Anywhere you go in the world today, there you see whole nations being transformed. Daily, every day. That means every week or so, it's another million people coming to the Lord. This is the only place where it's quiet. This is a dead place. We're in a post-Christian America. And people here are no longer into Christianity. So as men are throwing it away, I'm picking it up. You know, throw it away. It's okay. If you don't want it, go for it. Why? Because we don't force our way. We love our way. We faith our way. We are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So I hope everybody here is baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're not, you can receive it easily. Lord, baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Simple. There's nothing more to it. Don't worry about, I'm going to speak in tongues with evidence and all that. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about, you know, all the rules. Just ask. Simple. On that day, 120 people received the Holy Spirit. Fire was on each one of them. That's where the holiness comes from. The holiness is that fire which destroys the flesh purifies the spirit. The fire which you cannot grow unless you suffer. So I want you to welcome suffering. The reason why people don't want to go to India and Africa and a lot of different places is because suffering. I mean, it's dangerous. It's violent. It's not fun. I can be shot. I mean, I'm written up in books and so on. You can be killed at any moment by bugs, by bullets, by all kinds of things. But if you don't go, you're going to miss out on God's greatest triumph. These last days, He saved the best till the last. These last days, these are the days to be convincing. Now, I'm getting old, so some of you young people should go and do it. I don't know if I can live on bananas for 3 or 4 days, like when I was among the pygmies. Their kitchens are not like our kitchens, and their bathrooms aren't like our bathrooms. But and their food isn't therefore cooked in the most Western, it's not good for me because I don't have all their bugs. But I learned to eat bananas. So could I have a banana? because you don't want to insult people by not eating their food. But on the other hand, you want to come back. And so I'm telling you, and this has never happened, by the way, but among the pygmies, huge portions of them are now Christian. Church after church, I ministered to 10 of them up in Burundi, up in the mountains. And they're almost all Christian. And it's amazing. I mean, they're powerful. They love the Lord with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. It's not lukewarm with them. It's all or nothing. And so God is doing a marvelous work throughout this world. If you don't want credit for it, you can do a lot of things. If you want credit for it, you can't. And even though we work with presidents, even though we work with our own government, we don't work directly with them. We just work indirectly with them. You are free. I want you to be happy. Every minute of every second of every day. There couldn't be a better world. This is a great world. Why? Even though it stinks, God's in it. God's in it. And God can make a way where there is no way. Then you know there's a God. Our God is able to do that which you cannot do on your own.